Okay, today we have a study of Acts number 17, and this is titled, How Do Our Religious Kinsmen React? And what I mean by that is, how do the religious kinsmen, the people we know that were already going to church, that are already raised in a religion, when we come running back to them and saying, man, you just wouldn't believe about the grace of God, and that we're not under the law, and that we're under grace, and all this kind of stuff, and what kind of reactions we've had. And we've recently had a young person here that has suffered from the effect of her religious kin and how they reacted to her coming back full of enthusiasm about the grace of God. And so, you know, that's what we're going to look at here a little, because that's what Paul had to deal with. Let's go to Acts chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And, of course, Paul here is getting ready to head back towards Jerusalem. So it's chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And so this is Luke who's talking. He's with him. He says, Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So I want you to remember, you know, Paul, this world, I don't know how well you can see this, but this world that was all around the Mediterranean Sea here, he had been all the way up to Greece, all the way around into what we know as Turkey, that they knew as Asia. And now he's sailed all the way back to Tyre, which is right here. Antioch is way up here, is where he originally was from. And, of course, Jerusalem is right down here. So he's not too far from Jerusalem. And that's where he's landed. And that's where he's talking to some disciples that he found. And that's where they say to him, through the Spirit, in the second part of verse 4, who said to Paul through the Spirit, now that's capitalized Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is telling him through disciples not to go to Jerusalem. Have you ever had something you really wanted to do, but everything seemed to be against it, or everybody was advising you against it, but you really wanted to do it? And have you gone ahead and done it anyway? I mean, Annette and I have done that even as Christians. You know, it's just we really want to do it, we do it. In fact, that's why we're so good at praying to God and asking Him for help on how to get out of things. Because we don't pray and ask for help sometimes when we're getting in them. You know, that's a problem we have. So we like to have our way. And that's Paul. In this case, he wants to go see his people. His family, you might say, who are the Jews. Even though God appointed him as apostle to the Gentiles, he's out there in every way he can wanting to go back to the Jews. Let's read again Acts 21, verses 10 to 13. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost. So again, this is capitalized. This is the Spirit. And he says, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he's prophesying that Paul's going to be in trouble going to Jerusalem. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Please don't go and get hurt by the Jews. But then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's great, but the Lord Jesus isn't sending him there, you know. So at least he's being told not to go there at this time, see. But Paul's determined. Now, we know that God's plan is to send him to Rome. And he could have, before he even sailed to Tyre, just turned around and gone to Rome. But he's going in the opposite direction. Do you remember any other examples right at the top of your head in the Bible where God tells one of his people to do something and they go in the opposite direction?
Jonah.
That's the big one that comes right to you, right? As he says, go to the Ninevites and save them. And these were not Jews. And as far as Jonah's concerned, I'm not going to go to those dirty, uncircumcised people and save them. I don't care what God wants. And he goes in the wrong direction, you know. But what happened to Jonah?
He ended up in the belly of a whale.
He did, you know. And he even ended up preaching to the Ninevites and saving them, who he didn't want to do. But did he get free will?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? God said, go this way. He went that way. That's free will. But did God get his way?
Yes.
See, that's kind of neat, because we got at least one religion that goes around saying that if we have free will, then that means God doesn't have his way. You know, and that's not true. God has many ways of getting his way, and he gives us lots of rope to go around and play and figure out the way not to do things, you know. So Paul is going to single-handedly save the Jews. The Jews are his kinsmen, his family. He loves them, and he's going to save them. Let's read verses 18 and 19. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. So now he's gone on to Jerusalem against all advice. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his own ministry. Now think of what Paul has to say here. The poor Jews in Jerusalem, they were getting rejected by the Jews. They were persecuted when they were trying to convert the Jews to Christ. You know, they were having no headway whatsoever. But here's Paul saying, boy, the Gentiles are listening, you know, and it's all opening up and it's great. And he's telling them exciting things. So they should have been thrilled and wanting to know more. Like our families should be when we come to them filled with joy and the liberty that we have under God's grace, right? And there's some of them that will be, but not the most religious. The most religious will not like it, bear my words. Now, I'm not saying the most spiritual. I'm saying the most religious, the ones that have their religious rules that they're living by. So let's see what happened to Paul. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 and 21. So he's gone to the disciples, the apostles especially, and he's told them the good news. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So they did say, okay, thank you, Lord. And then they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, Jews which believe means they believe in Jesus Christ. But they're zealous of the law, which means they want to follow the law. And he says, and they are informed of thee, or told about you, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, either to walk after the customs. So they're right in their accusations, right? They've heard that Paul's going around and he's preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, and he's telling them they're not under the law anymore and circumcision's worth nothing and that all those customs don't do them any good. So what they're accusing him of is true. But the apostles already knew this. They had already had a confrontation way back in Acts 15 over all of this, and they already knew it. So if these people believe, they believe and they're zealous of the law, why did Paul want to tell them more? Because they're still under bondage. They're still thinking they have to earn their way to God's grace, you know. There's no liberty in it. So, but the apostles, the ones that are in charge of all those Jews that believe, they were not concerned about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. They were concerned with their own legalistic brethren who were in arms over Paul's gospel. They were upset about it. Shouldn't the apostles have already explained that to them?
Yes.
But instead, they're pleasing the people, right?
Yes.
They're giving the people what the people want, just like when the people ask for a golden calf. The great priest Aaron said, oh, sure, bring me your gold. I'll make you a golden calf. surely now that Paul's here, they would stand up straight now and explain to them that Paul is doing what the Lord sent him to do, because they've acknowledged that. But instead, verses 22 to 24, they say, "What is it therefore? The multitudes must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come." And translated a different way, he's saying there's a riot about to come. "Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." So what do they want him to do? They know he's out there teaching grace. They know that what they said he's doing, he's doing. But they're saying, to appease everybody here, just go ahead and be like us. You know, follow the law and reassure them that you're a good, what is it they say, a good Catholic girl. This is a good Jewish boy. You know, prove to them that you do things right and you do things just the way they were, that you're supposed to, you know.
Go along to get along.
Right. Just do that for us, you know. So they're trying to please the people, and they're saying, if you'll just do this. Mm-hmm. Now today, if you'll just do this, as you come home, and especially if you've been out of the church, you rebelled against your parents' religion and all that, and you went out and you ran into grace, and you're all excited now, and you're just full of the Spirit of the Lord, and you're telling them all these things, you know, and they're thinking, well, they're kind of glad that at least you're not running from the Lord. So they say, well, look, your family says, just go to church. Okay? You're saying some crazy things. We don't quite understand them, but just go to church and we'll be satisfied. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what they're saying to Paul, you know. Yeah. And listen to how hypocritical this is. Verse 25. So they tell him he has to act like a Jew and he's got to keep this ritual. And then he says, they say, verse 25, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing." They don't have to do any of this, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So you see what it is? It's all about appeasing the Jewish believers that do not understand grace yet, you know, and that's what it's all about. So, but the Gentiles, they don't care. Go ahead and do what you want with those people. It doesn't matter. So Paul compromised his teaching to try and get a chance to talk to the Jews. And you know, that's kind of what happens a lot here today, you know, is that we do compromise ourselves. Immediately when we talk to our religious brethren, well, already, okay, we'll accept three out of the four things they say if we can just get them to understand what grace really is, you know. So we try to compromise a little to not turn them completely off, you know. So did it work for Paul? Did it work for Paul to compromise? Verse 26, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them." So he did just what he was supposed to do. And then, verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people." Who are the people? The Jews. "And the law. And this place," the temple.
Wow.
Because, you know, when you believe in grace, you don't need the temple anymore either. "And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." And then the parenthesis is, "Because they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." But whether he did or not is irrelevant. It says, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut," make sure he couldn't get back in, "and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately, this captain, took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they were already beating him, right, before the soldiers got there. The vow didn't help. And remember, the other thing he did is he took them money from the Gentile believers. And so that didn't help either. It didn't make any difference. They would have killed him. And one more time, God's man has to be saved from religious men by a pagan. Isn't that amazing? And you wonder today why you get opposition from religious people.
And it certainly shows you, by Paul would say that by fear would say to the Lord, no, Lord, I've never gone into a Gentile.
Right. I mean, they were totally against him. In our families, if we do come back with this wonderful message of grace, who is the most likely to come to our rescue if we begin to be attacked by those that are really steeped in a legalistic religion?
Unbeliever.
Yeah, the least religious anyway, an unbeliever or the least religious. You know, says, oh yeah, I believe in God. Hey, go easy on the fellow. You know, he's learning. You know, so that's what happens there. Now, you'd think that with all this, Paul would have enough, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 21, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. What are all these Jews after you for? And then verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, away with him. This is just like Jesus Christ, right? I mean, they want to kill him. And then verse 39 to 40, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And by that he means he's a citizen of Rome. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. So he claimed his Roman citizenship to be allowed to speak by the Roman captain. He became a Jew to talk to the Jews. Now, they've been persecuting and trying to kill him for years. Everywhere they've been after him. So what does he say to them? Let's go to chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. He says, in the Hebrew tongue now, he's a Jew to the Jews. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye now my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. That's name dropping. Gamaliel was a very respected teacher of the Jewish law. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He says, I was taught just like you guys and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Now, this way means the believers, the Gentile believers or the Jewish believers he persecuted too. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. So basically he's saying, I am you. He's giving them his credentials as a Jew. He's saying, I persecuted these kind of people. And then he's saying, then God gave me a sign. He relates to them, reminds them that he felt the same way they did, and then that it was God that changed things. So what could he do? Does that remind you of the first controversy over the Gentiles with Peter and Cornelius? Let's go to Acts chapter 11. And this is, remember that Peter and the Jewish believers, they're not having anything to do with the Gentiles still. Even after Jesus Christ died for their sins and was raised and they're saved through belief in Him, they're still not having anything to do with the Gentiles when the Lord tells Peter that he has to talk to a Gentile. Chapter 11, verses, and then after Peter does this, he goes to the Gentile home and he actually talks to a Gentile, even though he's reluctant to do it, but God told him to do it. Then he has to face the Jews about it. And they're not too happy.
About how far after Pentecost did Cornelius happen? Is it about 7 years?
Or 10. So we don't have exact years, but
No.
It was a while. So Acts chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now the circumcision means Jews, right? It says the Jews contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Right? So they're saying, boy, you messed up big time. So that was a very similar controversy. And how did he answer it? The same way Paul did. Read verses 15 to 17. And as I began to speak, he's explaining to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he's letting them know, man, there's nothing I could do. God sent me to talk to him. As I was talking to him, the Holy Ghost fell on him. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Because he saw Gentiles being baptized by the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So that's his defense to the Jews, is don't kill me for having something to do with a Gentile. God told me to do it. What could I do? And coming back to Paul, it's the same thing. Chapter 22, starting at verse 6, but he's defended himself by saying, God told me to do this. It worked for Peter. Is it going to work for Paul? And for that matter, does it work for us when we have to share the mystery? The mystery of the gospel that was given to Paul and that wasn't prophesied. You know, the first reaction we have with religious people, if we say, hey, we're saved by grace, we're not under the law, is you have to obey. Okay, that's all right, James, but you have to obey. They can't tell you what if you ask them. Because they don't know what law they're under exactly. They certainly don't obey all of them themselves. But you got to obey. Don't you dare say those words, you don't have to follow the law. You have to obey. So they satisfy themselves with that cover umbrella without ever being able to explain in detail, oh yeah, go to church, give money, be good. Mm-hmm. Right?
Water
baptism, of course. Unless you run into an honest person under bondage that realizes that he cannot obey and admits that he cannot obey, then he grabs this like, wow, you mean there's God is willing to forgive and accept me without me being perfect? Wow, give me that. Because we've been under bondage, people telling us how we have to be in order to be accepted by God. Okay, Acts 22. Verses starting at verse 6. And it came to pass, he tells them, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he's telling them what happened when he was persecuting Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand for them that there with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And that same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one. Now that's Jesus Christ. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, he's telling them all of this. And they're accepting it because it involves signs and miracles. And they love, Jews love signs and miracles, right? But now let's go to verse 17. He goes on, and it came to pass, he says, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy brother, of thy martyr Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. In other words, he's saying, hey, I did just like them, so I'm sure they're going to accept me okay. And then he says, Paul, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Yeah. Unto who?
The Gentiles.
Some would say that he didn't go to the Gentiles until later. They try to kind of divide up this gospel and say that it didn't happen until later. But he was going to the Gentiles and the Jews all along. And the Jews that were listening to him, the Jewish believers, listened to him up to this point, up till he said the word Gentiles. And then verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They want to kill him. They're religious people. They can't claim to be godly people. Now today they don't kill us. They just ridicule us, run us away, whatever it is. We're known as troublemakers in a regular church if we start asking questions and say, well, wait a minute, look what the Bible says.
Depends on what country you're in.
Ron was talking to a preacher, and he was talking to him about this very thing, and the preacher was just taken aback by what Ron was showing him about the grace of God and about rightly dividing, and he couldn't answer him. And Ron kept saying, and look here, and ask him a question, and look here. And he couldn't answer him. And finally Ron said, well, look, would you listen to a CD if I brought you one? And the preacher said, not if it says all those things you've been telling me. Is that wild? Whew. At least they didn't want to kill him, right? Pardon? I know. This isn't, isn't that amazing?
Well, Ron's not here today. We don't know, but the preacher.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I know what he didn't do to him that day, because he told me the story. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 10. And it says, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Saved again from who?
The religious.
The religious leaders of the time.
Yeah.
They were it. They were the religious people. Mm-hmm. Just like today we have religious people, you know. They want to kill him for the same reason they crucified the Lord, and that is that his message threatens them. This message of grace threatens entrenched religions that depend on obedience, attendance, and money.
Amen.
Right? Because this makes it, hey, you're free.
Yeah.
You can come, you cannot come, you can give, you cannot give, wherever the Spirit leads you. And God bless you.
Amen.
You know, that's what it is. And our job as grace believers is to grow people up into where they don't need us anymore. Except maybe for fellowship.
Yeah.
You know. Let's go to the Lord. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And so what's happening is that the Lord, when he's on earth, and he's a Jew, and he goes to the temple, he belongs to the Jewish religion, he's one of them, but he's going and eating with filthy sinners. And so verse 16, and when the scribes and the Pharisees, which were the leaders, saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? I mean, if he's from God, how could he do that to those dirty people? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the message that threatens them. Is that he came to the sinners, not the self-righteous. Now, some people make out of this, well, there might have been some righteous people there, not in God's eyes. And for that, well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. But when he says that, as we're heading there to Romans chapter 3, what does it do to what they have been teaching? What does that message do? That he came to sinners and not to the righteous. That he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and he came to sinners and not the righteous. It knocks their feet right out from under them. They've been teaching the whole time is you have to be righteous according to the rules that we have set up for you. And he's saying, uh-uh. Anyway, does this mean that there were some that were righteous, since he says he came to sinners and not to the righteous? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not one, tells us Paul. Paul tells us. So there are self-righteous people. That's people that think they're doing enough right things that they can stand up and be proud. But they're none righteous in God's eyes except through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're righteous only in him. He sees Christ. And that's what makes us righteous in his eyes. So verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, but the Pharisees thought that they were. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ. They hated his message. And that's the same thing that's happening with Paul, is they're hating his message because he's telling them they're not special anymore. That any man can be saved. He totally takes away their position. What do they think back then, what we just read in Mark, what do they think about Jewish sinners? They reject them, right? Stay away from them. Don't eat with them. Why are you hanging around with them? They're not trying to save them. They're rejecting them. But Jesus Christ came to them. Who do the Jews of Paul's time think the worst sinners are? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. They look down at nobody more than the Gentiles. That's who they think are the worst sinners. And who's Paul hanging out with? The Gentiles. Who does he say God sent him to? The Gentiles. So they hate him and they want to kill him. Okay, now, so far we've seen that God has a plan to send Paul to Rome. But Paul had a plan, which was to go to Jerusalem. Now he got to fully, God let him have this rope and he fully got to do his whole thing in Jerusalem. But now, God's plan's back in shape here. And let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, this is to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. That's why he writes and says he's a prisoner of the Lord. Because the Lord has to take him there as a prisoner, you know. But he is going to accomplish all of God's purpose to the Gentiles, even though his first love was to his own kinsmen. And where will he accomplish the most? with the Gentiles. That's who God sent him to, right? I mean, he affected some of his kinsmen. Some of them were saved. But overall, they just wanted to kill him. And it's the Gentiles where God is sending him. And it's the same with us. Who do we want to go to? Our kinsmen, the people we love, and we want to save them. And we may. The Lord may use us to actually save some of them. But who will we affect the most is who God sends us to, not who we think that we want to save, you know. So, okay, a side note that I think is kind of interesting as I was reading this, it just came to me again. The Bible shows that Paul was the apostle that ended up in Rome. That's where he's headed, and that's where we're going to see. He's the apostle of these apostles that we've met that actually ends up in Rome. So why didn't they make him the first pope instead of Peter? He was there. They could prove that in the Bible. See, there he was in Rome. They could say that they rescued him out of the Caesar and they set him up in that palace there and he became the first pope. But they don't. They say Peter did, which they cannot prove biblically. So why? Because they want Peter's gospel, not Paul's gospel. Because Peter's gospel controls. It's the law. It's what they can get, what they want out of. And Paul's gives them complete freedom. Under Paul's gospel, the only reason anybody's here is because you want to be. You don't get guilt relief. You know, you don't. There's nothing like that. It's because you want to study the Word and have fellowship. Under Peter's, you'd be here under guilt. You'd know that, well, we've got to check that off, you know, and make sure I'm okay with the Lord. Okay, that is the lesson for today. We're going to talk now about homework, but let me stop for just a second.